Well, we are going to continue in the series of Build Your Kingdom here. So if you have your Bible, get it out, please. And if you don't have a Bible, let me just say this. We have Bibles for you for free. We're all about free, right? So free 99. That's right. Okay, there you go. Okay, so they're back by the welcome table. And so feel free to grab one on the way out if you do not have a Bible, but encourage you to bring it each week with you. We are in John 15 tonight. We're going to skip a piece of John 15. We'll come back to next week. But there's a very specific passage that we are going to talk about tonight. What we're doing in this series called Build Your Kingdom Here is we are watching Jesus talk to his disciples as he prepares them to live in his absence, right? He knows that he will be going to the cross, rising from the dead, ascending into heaven, and he is telling them what it's going to take for them to be kingdom builders in the world. And so he is giving them the things that they will absolutely need to know that will be crucial for them to be fruitful in their walks with Jesus. Now, this is very important for us because we believe, we have this saying that we say a lot in Chi Alpha, that what God does in you, he also wants to do through you. That it should never stop with us, but what God did in Lindsay's life, now he's using her to do in other people's lives, that is the nature of the kingdom. What he does in us, he wants to do through us. And so we need to pay attention to what Jesus told his disciples they needed to know as they prepared to be kingdom builders, to be people who would help expand his redemptive kingdom. Now, the verses we're going to read tonight are verses that I'm sure when he told his disciples this, they wish he wouldn't have ever said it. Have you ever been like, oh man, I wish I wouldn't have heard that? You ever gotten that information? I can almost guarantee you that's how the disciples felt. However, it is information that they could not afford to ignore, because if they ignored what we're going to read tonight, it would have stifled their ability to build the kingdom, or worse, it would have undermined their faith altogether. So what we're going to read tonight is extremely important. These are not verses that you'll find in the Family Christian bookstore crocheted on a pillow or cross-stitched on a pillow, okay? You're not going to walk into somebody's house and find these verses on a plaque, you know, with a little baby holding their hands like this. That is not that kind of verse, okay? This is earthy, this is gritty, this is Jesus getting real with his disciples. Well, he was always real, but being really real, okay? So here's the rub. When we come to our faith, what we really hope for, if we're really honest, is that Jesus will make our life easier. Like how many people, when you accept Jesus, say, I hope my life gets harder, you know, like, at the end of the day, we don't say those words, but oftentimes we approach our faith as if we think it's going to make our life easier or better. Now, here's the thing. There is a sense where Jesus does make your life better. A relationship with your Heavenly Father, trusting in Jesus, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, is unrivaled by any other experience in life. That makes your life better. Being obedient to the scriptures makes your life better. Being generous is better than being greedy. Walking in morality is better than walking in immorality. Walking in forgiveness is better than walking in bitterness. And here's the other truth, that Jesus does help us in times of need as well. All of that is true. But when you come to your faith, it isn't just about God getting you out of a crunch, saving you from a crunch, and just making your life exactly like you hope it will be. Now, a lot of people, when they come to the Christian faith, they think that now they will always get the job of their dreams. They'll never lose their job. They will marry the man or woman of their dreams, that they will always be safe, that they will always prosper, that they'll always be healthy, and nothing will go wrong. They'll have their 2.3 kids and their white picket fence. And Jesus doesn't promise that. So let's see what Jesus says. Well, let me tell you the punchline here for a second, and then we'll get into it. He's going to tell us this. You're going to need a faith that is deeper than your feelings. You're going to need to have a commitment to me that is way beyond your circumstances. You're going to need to trust me, not because of your feelings or your circumstances, but because of who I am and what I'm going to do through the death, burial, and resurrection on your behalf. That will be the foundation of your faith, not how you feel and not your circumstances. So if you are in John 15, we are going to read verse 18. It says this. Okay, Jesus says this. If the world hates you, keep in mind, it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Okay, nice encouraging words from Jesus. Put that on a plaque. The world will hate you. Okay, everybody okay with being hated? Okay, all right. Basically, Jesus is just coming out and saying that the world is going to be hostile towards you. Now, when it says the world means, in John, it's not a neutral reality. It's this rebellious reality, the created order that's in rebellion against God. And he's saying that if you follow me, that rebellion against me, that world is going to also not like you because it doesn't like me. So the world is not neutral. And so he's saying, if you're going to follow me, it's not going to make you popular. It's not going to get you into the in crowd. In fact, people will actually hate you. Okay. All right. Verse 20, moving right along. Remember my words that I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. Okay, Jesus is saying this. Some people that you meet, as they watch your life, as they see you live out a faithful life of trusting in me, and as they hear you talk about me, and as they see you love people well, that they are going to be attracted to the gospel by what they see. If they obeyed my teachings, they will obey yours. It will be fruitful some places. But then he says this, then there's other people that they are going to be so disgusted by you. They're going to see your values and your convictions, and they're going to say they're antiquated. They're going to hear what you believe, and they're going to call you narrow. And as you live out your faith, you can do everything wrong and still get annihilated in the papers. He says, that is what is going to happen. No matter what you do, if you're faithful to me, some people are going to hate you. Okay, and now that we're encouraged, let's keep reading. Verse 21. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and the Father. Verse 25. But this is to fulfill what was written in their law. They hated me without reason. Now, okay, Jesus is not saying that the world was sinless before he arrived, okay? When he says that they're guilty of sin. He's not saying that they were sinless before they arrived. I mean, that's why Jesus came, okay? He said, I came for the sick, not the healthy. He says, in fact, in John 3:17, it says that he came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. The world was already condemned. But what he is saying is this, that in rejecting me, they are now guilty of the ultimate sin. They are guilty of rejecting the ultimate self-revelation of God into their life. And they have ran to the darkness and away from the light. And now they are guilty of the ultimate sin of rejecting Jesus. And so Jesus just flat out says, the world is going to be hostile. They're going to hate you. They're going to despise you. They are going to persecute you. And then we get this shocking transition in the text in these next two verses. He's going to tell you how he wants you in your dorm to live in the midst of a world that is hostile, that calls you antiquated and narrow. How do you live in the midst of that hostility? Verse 26. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. He says, in the midst of this hostile world, in the midst of this world that is against me, the Spirit's going to come and he's going to testify about me, and you must. No, you may want to. No. You must also. Okay, what I want to do is I want to talk about the three different responses that Christians have made over the years whenever hostility has come our way. In every generation, there's been hostility towards Christianity. It's not just in our generation, but it is ramping up, and it's probably not going to stop. It's probably just going to increase. Jesus wants to make sure that we don't suspend the mission because of hostility. He wants us to make sure that we stay devoted to the mission and continue to expand his redemptive kingdom of grace and life and forgiveness and hope in the middle of being hated. Here are the three options. First option is this. Go ahead, Josh. First option is this, that we are in the world and of the world. Now, this is an option that many people have taken who call themselves Christians, that they are in the world and of the world. Now, this is what, let me tell you what this means. It means that they have so watered down their faith, they have so watered down what it means to be a Christian, that they've gotten rid of, they've watered down their beliefs, they've watered down their convictions, they've watered down their values, that they have eliminated the offense of the gospel. So they have tried to fit into the culture so the culture will accept them, to eliminate the offense of the gospel. And here's the problem. When you try to be friends with the world, here's what it says in James 4. Don't you know that friendship with this, and I put hostile in there, hostile world is hatred towards God. That it's not possible to be faithful to Jesus and then to be friends with a hostile world. And so that's not going to work. I remember something that Mark Batterson said years ago. He said, I would rather be criticized for doing the right thing than complimented for doing the wrong thing. And in a culture where Isaiah 5 tells us that calls evil good and good evil, you will be complimented for doing the wrong thing and criticized for doing the right thing. And that is the stance that, well, let me tell you, there's whole branches of Christianity that have gone this way. They're known as, this is not my term, this is a term that's often used as liberal Christianity. Let me tell you what happens immediately when they start going in this direction. They suspend the mission. The expansion of the kingdom stops through their work. And not only that, they start to precipitously decline. Now, this isn't Pete's opinion. This is factual. You can look it up. Okay? Because when that happens, there is no differentiation between them and the world, and why would the world want that? Okay? So option number one is to be in the world and of the world. Now, here's the option number two, and a lot of Christians choose this one as well, and it is that we are not in the world or of the world, okay? So this is the Christian perspective, that we need to hunker in our bunker, we need to cloister ourselves together, we need to cocoon ourselves and be insular, and because the world is evil out there, so let's just get together and let's stay together. And it's a picture of this. It's a picture, you know, the Bible says we're the salt of the earth. It's like a ton of salt in the salt shaker, and the salt's talking to each other like, boy, aren't we salty, you know? And, oh, yeah, it's great to be salty. Look how unsalty they are. And you're like, but they're not going out and preserving anything. They're not adding any flavor or anything. They're just partying in the salt shaker, you know? And here's the thing. They will actually look outside the salt shaker with contempt and pride. Look how terrible they are. And they'll turn their nose down on the world and they're like, ooh, look at them. Can you believe that? Did you see that? I can't believe people would do that. And they have this aura of pride in their insular, in their salty salt shaker. And yet, there's another option. And this is the option that I would commend to you, not because of my own opinion, because this is what Jesus commends. And it's this. You guys probably know what's coming. In the world, but not of it. Jesus says, I want you to be in the world, but not of it. I want you to be extravagantly extroverted in your faith. I want you to go into the hostile world, and I want you to absorb the scorn of the world. I want you to take it on the chin and keep loving them. I want you to take it on the chin and keep preaching it. I want you to take it on the chin and keep spreading the message of hope no matter how they're responding, no matter what they do to persecute you. I want you to live extroverted. I don't want you to retreat. I want you to build the kingdom. And I want you to walk with humility. Not looking down with contempt on people and their sin, but understanding that you were hostile towards me once as well, and I saved you. And I love them, and that's why I want you to love them too. So not with a pride, but with a humility of one saved by grace and one who walks courageously and will absorb whatever scorn comes your way to be faithful to me. Now, that's what Jesus would want. And the Bible says this, people who live that way, this is the title of my message, have beautiful feet in a hostile world. The Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of those who carry good news, right? And the Bible tells us that that Jesus wants you to have beautiful feet in a hostile world. Now, a couple chapters later, which I'm going to speak on here in a couple weeks, in John 17, we see Jesus praying to the Father. Anybody ever, like, wouldn't you like to be part of that conversation? Like, wonder what Jesus said? You know, like, what is he praying for? Well, we get it, right? And you know what he prays for in verses 15 to 18? Here's what he prays. I'll give you those three verses in a nutshell. Lord, I want them to be in the world, but don't let them be of the world. That is the truncated version of those three verses. If you want to know how deeply Jesus cared about this, then you can see what is he praying to the Father when he gets alone. Here's what he prays. Lord, help them to be in the world. We need them to be in the world. We need them to be salt. We need them to be light. We need them to be extroverted. Don't let them be intimidated by the persecution. Don't let them be intimidated by the press. Don't let them be intimidated by what is popularly acceptable. I need them in the world. And yet, Lord, or Father, Jesus, yet Father, protect them that they wouldn't be of the world. So if you want to know how deeply Jesus cares about this, it's what he prays when he prays for his disciples. Now, let me ask you a question. Of those three options, which one of them, if you're really honest, best describes you? I would encourage you, if we all lived out number three, in the world but not of it, well, we will be bold, we'll be courageous, and we will see some great things happen. Now, what I want to do is I want to talk about two things it's going to take for us to live this way, okay? I'm going to give you a phrase, I'm going to give you two subpoints, we're going to call it a night, okay? Here's the phrase that I want, when you think about living outward-oriented, extroverted in your faith, I want you to always think of these two words, okay? I stole them. These aren't original with me. I heard this years ago from a guy by the name of Andy Stanley, and I've just never forgotten it, okay? So here are the two words, invest and invite. If you're going to live a life that is outward-oriented, that is extroverted, simplify it down to you. I want you to invest and invite. If we in Chi Alpha will be people who invest and invite, invest in people who don't know Jesus, love them well, not as a project, but as people, right? In the midst of their hostility, perhaps, and then invite them to Chi Alpha, to our core group, to our talent show, to things that we do to give Jesus an opportunity to speak into their life. Invest and invite. Let me tell you about two things it's going to take for us to invest and invite. Number one, is this going to take us being proactive? You know, in Luke 14, Jesus tells this story about a man who's throwing a banquet. Okay? So Jesus is telling this parable about a man throwing a banquet. He says the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like a man throwing a banquet. And the man starts to realize, I think there's going to be a lot of empty seats at my banquet. So he sends people out and they invite people. And I don't think they're coming. And so so here is what Jesus says in do I have it up here, Josh? Okay, verse 23. There we go. In verse 23, he says, this is the story Jesus said. This is what the owner, the person who's throwing the banquet says. He says, go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. In other words, Jesus, as he tells the story, he says the difference between empty seats and full seats are people going out and making people come in. Jesus did say, create a cool website and hope they come. Jesus didn't say, hope that the staff does a great job when they do that table and that they'll happen to meet your roommate, right? No, he says, I want you to go out there into the country roads, down the lanes, and I want you to tell them to come in. It is this picture that God at his banquet in the kingdom of God does not want any empty seats. He wants it standing room only. He wants it JPJ against Duke, okay? Like, he is not content with empty seats in his kingdom. What a picture of the heart of God that beats that there wouldn't be empty seats. How will those empty seats be filled? Jesus tells us by people going out and telling others to come in, by people inviting. Proactive inviting. Now, the second word is this, alert. We're going to have to be alert. If you look at verse 26, I love, this is like one of my favorite verses about evangelism in the Bible. And I'll tell you why. Verse 26, it says this, when the counselor comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, says this, who goes out from the Father, what will he do? He will testify about me. And then it says this, and you also must testify. I love that. It says, and you also must testify. Here's why I love this verse. You guys ready? Because it means that the primary person who bears witness to Jesus is the Holy Spirit. And that he is primary, we are secondary. I love that. You know why I love that? That means the pressure is off. Good. That the Holy Spirit goes before you and bears witness to Jesus. Anytime you go someplace, the Holy Spirit's already been there. He's already been softening hearts. He's already been ordaining circumstances. He's already been drawing people to Jesus. He's already been setting the table, so to speak, so that person would be more receptive to the gospel. That's the picture. And then you know what happens? The Bible says this. Then when you go to share, here's what happens. He's with you. Jesus says, as you go out to make disciples, I'm there. Isn't that good news? So when you go to give that little card to somebody, it's like, Jesus is right there too. He's like, hey, yeah, go get, give it to him, give it to him. Yeah, okay. Right? And then you know what the good news is after that? The Bible says this, after you do that, God comes after you by the Spirit, and he starts working in what you just said to him and reminding them. The Bible says this, some sow, some water, but God gives the increase. He comes behind you. He goes before you. He goes with you. He comes behind you. What are we scared about? I remember one of my favorite pictures of this was a student from China who came to our mug party. I'll never forget it. His name was Sean Lau. If you guys know Sean, he is now a med school student at University of Kentucky. Well, Sean was a first year, and he saw, I mean, by God's grace, actually a Facebook ad worked, and he came to the mug party. He's like, I saw it on Facebook. How'd you find it? I saw it on Facebook. I'm like, wow, those things do work. Okay. So, and this is what he said to me. He said this. He said, my name's Pete. My name's Sean. Okay. And then, like, literally 2 minutes in the conversation, he says this. He said, I'm in America to get an education, but I really want to learn about God. And I'm like, you're in the right place. I was like, yeah, glad to meet you, Sean. I think we can help you with that. Come to find out, he'd met some Christians in China, and he saw they lived differently. He was so hungry, the Spirit had been so working his life, he went to the library so he could read the Bible, because you couldn't just get a Bible in China, so they did have one in the library. So he went to the library so he could read it. And then I remember on the fall retreat, he gave his life to Christ, and this is what he prayed. He says, God, I once was a sheep who was lost, and now I've been found. Okay, in kingdom terms, we call that low-hanging fruit, okay? Like, God's been at work for a long time. Like, that fruit is ripe for the picking. You know what I'm saying? Like, the Spirit has been at work for years preparing Sean's heart so when he hears the gospel, he is so ready. He's like quoting scripture in his prayer to get saved, okay? Now, I wish everyone was like that, right? But a lot of times, the discernment of where the Spirit is at work is a little more subtle. And it's not always going to be somebody come up to you and saying, I'm here for an education, but I really want to learn about God. That's not the way it's always going to work. So what I'd like to just give you three things to be alert for of when is a good time to invite, okay? You're investing in relationships. When's a good time to invite? Well, first of all, let me say this. Okay, so, you know, you guys saw the video of we're going to have this success, failure, and faith forum and these people that we could never afford that just aren't in the Chi Alpha budget, you know what I'm saying? I mean, your offerings are good, but not, you know, anyways, 54 grand, not, you know, that takes us a few years. But anyways, we could say, wow, isn't that cool? Or we could say, what a window of opportunity that the Holy Spirit has provided. How did this happen? I'll tell you how it happened. God laid it on Dick Foth's heart, our honorary grandfather. These are all Dick Foth's friends. And he says, and he called me up and he says, Pete, I've been thinking about this for a long time. I was just wondering if I could bring some friends with me to Chi Alpha. I'm like, well, who are your friends and how old are they? No, I didn't say that. I said, well, who you thinking? He said, well, I'm thinking, you know, former Attorney General John Ashcroft. I'm like, oh, we'll just have to see. No, I didn't say that. Then I'm thinking the former head of the Navy, Admiral Vern Clark. Oh, okay. And then the present CEO of Otterbox. What do you think? Okay. I think sure. Yeah, sure. Here's the thing. We could say, well, isn't that cool? Or we can say, God put it on Dick Foth's heart. Then when he talked to these three men whose schedules are crazy busy sitting on boards and teaching at universities and making money, right? To set aside time to come here for free, that he put it on their hearts to accept the invitation, that we can say, look what the Lord has done. Look how the Spirit has been at work to make this event even possible. It's not just a cool thing. It's a God thing. And the Spirit has been at work for months and months and months. And now we need to be the people who go in and go out and bring them in, right? It's because it says this, you also must. So the Spirit has been at work, but our part is still consequential. So we're going to be people who, okay, are you guys following me? We need to be alert to opportunities that the Spirit provides. I didn't go looking for this. I would have felt foolish asking, hey, I can't pay them anything, but you think they'd come? No, the Spirit laid it on their heart. Now, Andy Stanley teaches his church to invite somebody anytime they say one of the what he calls the three not statements. And I thought about what would be the three not statements for a university setting. So anytime you hear these, this should be like a trigger. It says, I want to invite this person to Chi Alpha or to my core group or whatever. Be alert to what the Spirit is doing. First not statement, go ahead, Josh. First not statement is when you're talking to somebody and they say it's not going well. Hey, how you doing? Well, it's not going well. Maybe they're on your intramural team. Maybe they're in your fraternity or your sorority. Maybe they're in a club or in your classroom, and you make small talk, and all of a sudden, whether by the countenance on their face they say it's not going well or by their very words they say it's not going well, that is a trigger that this is a window of opportunity that the Spirit wants to use to open their hearts to Christ. And as the Spirit is bearing witness, if you'll come in alongside and invite them when they just say it's not going, you know what? I've had seasons that haven't gone well as well. And let me tell you what really helps me. I'm a part of this group called Chi Alpha, or I have this core group that supports me in those times. I would love for you to come with me. How many times did Lindsay have to get invited to come to church? How many times did Mikey Carpenter, one of our alum, have to get invited? He said he had to be invited 40 to 50 times. Not going well. Holy Spirit alarm clock goes off. Ring, ring. Invite to Chi Alpha, right? Invite to church. Invite to core group. Next. Not sure. If they say, I'm not sure. Okay, so what are you doing after you graduate? I'm not sure. What are you majoring in? I'm not sure. What do you want to do with your life? I'm not sure. What do you believe? I'm not sure. If you hear not sure as a response, that is a great opportunity to partner with the Spirit, because they are seeking, they are searching, whether they use those words or not. And what a great opportunity to partner with the Spirit to invite them into this community so they can become sure, discover what life is about. Not sure? Ring. Come to Chi Alpha. And invite them again, again, and again. Last week, my wife was out to eat with a friend of hers at Shabin. I got to stay home. Who doesn't know Jesus? And as they were talking, she said, I'm not sure if I believe in God. And Amy replied, you know what? I know God. And I want you to know him just like I do. And she's hoping that she'll come in a couple weeks. It's I'm just not sure. Will you reach out and invite and say, in your uncertainty, let me tell you a place where you can discover. Finally, the last one, not connected. You find somebody who just doesn't seem to be connected with other people, who doesn't seem to be, and you're like, so what do you like to do? Nothing really. And I mean, you'd be surprised how many people there are on grounds who go to class and come home and they are not connected, and they are lonely, and they are looking for brotherhood and sisterhood. They don't even know those words. Or you see them in your hall. They're the person that's just always there, that they seem to be looked over, that this is an opportunity that the Spirit could be opening their hearts for some Christian love, that if we love them well, they would discover the reality of Jesus by our love. And we invite them into our core group. We invite them to Chi Alpha. We invite them into our community so they can be surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's what I'll tell you. If you commit to do this, I can almost guarantee in the next 2 weeks you're going to hear not something, right? Not sure. Not connected. Because the Spirit is at work. Will we be alert? Will we be people who our antennas are always up? Is this an opportunity or not? And when you have the opportunity, if you keep investing in people and loving them with no agenda, when the opportunity is there, partnering with the Holy Spirit, He goes before you, He is with you, and He comes behind you. Well, the good news is this. His testimony is primary. Ours is secondary. But it says this, we must also. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand? I'll have the worship team come up. How will we be? Okay, so the title, Build Your Kingdom Here, is actually a prayer, isn't it? It's a prayer to God. God, will you build your kingdom here? And He says, yes, I will build my kingdom at UVA. Yes, I will do a good work at UVA, but you must also partner with me. My work will be primary, but I need your secondary work. I need you to invest. I need you to invite. I need you to live out your faith extroverted. Don't try to get rid of the offense. Take it on the chin and love them anyways. Let me ask you three simple questions as we close and Jimmy starts to play. Number one is this. Will you live in the world, but not of it? Will you make sure that you are the salt who is preserving, who is bringing flavor, who is not just always in the salt shaker, but has someone in your life? You're in the world, but not of it. Number two, will you be proactive? I mean, we see the heart of God who says, I don't want any empty seats. I want it to be standing room only at my banquet. Will you be proactive? And number three, will you just be alert? Will you be alert to the opportunities that God provides? Will you be alert as soon as you hear a not sure? As soon as you hear a not connected? As soon as you hear not going? What will your first instincts be to invite, invite, and invite? Because if we in this room will have beautiful feet in a hostile world, let me tell you what will happen. We'll always have two Monday night lives. Because God will do stuff that will be way beyond what we could ask or imagine. Will you pray with me? Again, I just want to pause before we sing. And I just want you to see, is there one or two people of names and faces that come to your mind? There's three or four, great, but one or two would be wonderful that you're like, I want to invest and invite. If names come to your mind, I want you just to begin to pray and say, yes, Lord, use me in their life. Give me your heart for them. Lord, we ask that the names that are in the hearts and minds of students all over this room, that your spirit would be at work in them tonight. Your scriptures say that you go before us. That when we also testify, Lord, that it would be just joining what's already in motion, what you are already doing. Lord, make us a community that sees the expansion of your kingdom because we are proactive and we are alert to the work of your spirit and we join with you. Lord, help us with this in Jesus' name. Lord, give us feet that are beautiful in a hostile world. Sing as we close. Lord, help us to not be intimidated by the world that is in rebellion, but help us to be courageous. Help us to love well even when we're taking it on the chin. Help us to respond with love and with truth, because we know that there are those out there that it will be the fragrance of Christ unto life. So Lord, help us to be in the world, but not of the world. Help us to be proactive. Help us to be alert to what you're doing. Help us to stand in the face of opposition so that some may have life. Make our fellowship magnetic. Make us proactive. Make us alert. Thank you, Lord, for the benediction tonight. May God bless you and keep you. May He make His face shine upon you. May He be gracious to you and turn His face towards you. May He give you beautiful feet in a hostile world. And may He give you peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God bless you. Let's have a wonderful week following Jesus.